Would you please rise as we look at the sermon text from Isaiah 40 this morning? Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 1. Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely this people are grass. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come, and with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him, and he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. All men are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let us pray. Father, you who have pledged yourself to comfort your people, you who with the Son have sent the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness to be our comforter, and such comfort that could not have been given if Christ Jesus had not been born of a woman at the proper time in the estate of such humility for the purpose of going to the cross so that our iniquity could be covered, so that our warfare against you in our sinful state could be made a state of peace. Our Father, on this day, and especially we pray through this week, we are just as much in need of this kind of comfort now as ever before. And we pray we might know you as such. We pray that through these words this morning, through the words through the week, whether it be a service of worship on Wednesday night, or perhaps carols heard through the week, or family devotions on Thursday, private devotions day by day. Father, your word, you say, is a scripture that is of patience and comfort, and that you're the God of patience and comfort. We pray that you might be so with us today and through the days of our lives. Help the one who speaks today to be borne along with the help of your Spirit, one who desperately needs your anointing. But no less desperately do we all need the anointing perhaps if not speakers, the anointing of hearers, that there might be a space in our hearts to receive the word of God this morning profitably. I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. I was reading through Ecclesiastes chapter 4 last week, and listen to what it says. The wise man returned and considered all the oppression that's done under the sun. And you know there's a lot of oppression done under the sun. And behold, he says, he saw the tears of the oppressed, weary, crying. But they had no comforter. On the side of their oppressors, there is power. That's why they oppress. They have a wield of power. But on the side of those who need comfort, there is no comforter. Reminds me of David in Psalm 142. He says, "No man cares for my soul." Have you ever felt that way? Such loneliness, such isolation. The heart knows its own bitterness. No man intermingles with its joy, because no one feels your heart like you feel your heart. Is that true? Was it true that David would say, "No man cares for my soul"? Well, he knew one man would, sometime born on earth. One man called me today, and he's in the painful throes of a divorce proceeding. I said, "Come to church." I talked about the loneliness people feel, especially this time in the year. You know, joy to the world is not something everybody's singing. Come to church. I'm going to be talking about the words of Isaiah the prophet. Comfort my people. He didn't come. So he's still lonely. Probably isolated. You know, it reminds me, I told somebody last week, the biggest frustration perhaps a pastor feels is to know you have the very words of life that you're announcing day by day, Sunday by Sunday. People in such extreme need of life, and doesn't seem like people really want to hear. They're not interested. And you read, go into the highways and the byways and to compel them to come in, because they're just going about their business of plowing their fields and going to the store and getting married. And I thought what Jesus rejoiced in Matthew chapter 11. Rejoice greatly, lifted up his voice. I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, my Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise, sophisticated and prudent, but you have revealed them to little babies. Such was good in your sight. And all things are given to me by my Father. I rejoice. But no, that's not what I was doing when I was complaining nobody wants to hear. I wasn't being like Jesus, rejoicing in the sovereign, electing grace of God. I know the ones who are here this morning, you need comfort, just like I need comfort. Where's the comfort come from? You know, the comfort is especially needed because a lot of times Christian people think that, you know, I've been doing the right things. I've been trying really hard. I've been checking off the list and doing my best to live as an upstanding, righteous-looking Christian. And yet, why am I so much the person in need of comfort now? You understand? The Lord chastens those he loves. Yeah, but that hurts so badly sometimes. Yeah, but he's treating you as his child. You know, it's the fruit-bearing branch that gets pruned, right? If you're the dead branch, you get cut off and you get thrown into the fire and burned for judgment. But if you're bearing fruit, you're the one who has the painful pruning, Steve. Okay? Thank you, Lord. But can you comfort me along the way? Of course I can. Are you willing to listen? Yes, I hope so. How does God comfort us? Comfort ye, my people. In the Hebrew, the original meaning of that word is generally understood to comfort is to draw a deep breath. But when you draw the deep breath, you don't know sometimes it's of a deep breath of sighing in sorrow or a deep breath of, that's refreshing and relieving. And both of those could be true, depending on the context. You've heard me say before, the Comforter has come, the Parakaleo, Paraclete Comforter in the Greek, the one who gets called along your side to do whatever needs to be done according to your condition. Cum forte, the Old English word from which comfort comes, as I've said before, means with strength, forte, with strength, which lets us know that comfort in the majority of cases in the Bible is not talking about this soothing kind of expression where you just want to get drugged out of reality. It's more God comes alongside to strengthen you, to buttress you up, not so that you escape out of the affliction, but you have the strength within the affliction to bear up under it. Comfort ye, my people. What, is God stuttering there? No, words are repeated in the Hebrew for intensity's sake. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wanted you to come to me. Gather yourself under my wings, but you would not. Comfort, comfort ye, my people. It's there double for the intensity of it. And the intrigue of this all is Isaiah is writing to a people who are going to need these words a long time, distant into the future from what he's actually uttering them. When Handel, we can't say he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, can we? But we certainly can say he's given us the enduring expression of the gospel. How does he start the oratorio? Of course, it's all scripture sung. But the starting point for Messiah is what? Comfort ye, my people, says your God. And we'll hear that sung tonight, actually, in the evening service. I might ask, how does the Lord comfort us? Well, obviously, by what he says to us. Because that's what Isaiah is doing here. He's prophesying. He's talking. He's announcing. He's doing so with speech. God comforts us by his word. And in the prayer preceding, I quoted somewhat from Romans 15. Whatever things were written before were written for our instruction, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Remember a few weeks ago when the sermon was the word of the Lord came, and I say the very word of God is described with personal attributes. That's what's happening here. The scriptures have patience and comfort in them to lead us to hope. And the next verse says, now may the God of patience and hope grant you to be like-minded one toward another. You see, Such was the union of the Word with God Himself that God is then called the God of patience and comfort. Because the Word of God and the character of God Himself share the same attributes. But how does the Word come to us? In my prayer earlier, I say, may the Word of the Lord come to us. How does it come to us? Let me mention these four things. First of all, the Word comforts us by telling us what's going to be happening in the future. We receive comfort by the future knowledge of what is going to happen. See, what was going to happen for Judea and for Israel? And the answer is, they're going to go off into Babylonian captivity. But listen, the whole idea was, and this is the rub unbelievers who in the church have fostered this disbelief in the inerrancy and inspiration of the Scripture. This is where they take exception and say, well, Isaiah, the prophet, couldn't have written Isaiah chapter 40. It must be a deutero secondary, later in time Isaiah prophet, because the prophet couldn't understand and be writing about things that would happen 200 years into the future. All right? Because Isaiah was written in the 8th century before Christ, and the events that Isaiah is here prophesying of in prediction would not happen until the 6th century, 200 years later. Now we have no, I pray, reservation to say God is able to announce beforehand what is going to happen. In fact, a long more than 200 years in advance. But you'd have to face, I think, your own souls and say, when you're afraid, fear normally comes from what is unknown, right? If you look into the future a few years, the reason why you might have some anxiety about it is because you don't know what's going to happen. It looks like an uncertain future. So how comforting it is to know that, what? All things, no matter what they are working together for our good, for the good of those who love Jesus Christ and who are called according to His purpose. And it's so trite. You can hear the star football players say, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. It's true. Is that comforting to you? In fact, God is very wise, I think, in not letting you know what's going to happen in the future. It's enough to trust Him for that. He knows the way that I take. That was sufficient for Job. He knows the way that I take. He knows the way. I don't know. He knows the way. And when He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. How does the Word comfort us? Well, it reminds us of what's already happened. Comfort comes with remembrance of God's past providence. Say, well, it's a good thing to remember, isn't it? I'm reading John Flavel's book, The Mystery of Providence, right now. And part of that book is instruction on how to meditate on the providence of God profitably. You know, I remember that time when I didn't know what I was going to do, when the church wasn't receiving enough income to go on. I remember how Mr. Steinbrenner came into the congregation at that time and supplied what we needed. That's not George from New York, by the way. I, I remember that it just looked like, well, this is over. And it wasn't. You see, that's what the prophets would say at this period of Israel's history. You know, you used to say, we worship this God who delivered us from the Egyptian hand of Pharaoh. And the prophets would say, yes, but later you're going to say, God delivered us from the hand of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. I would just suggest to you that some amount of experience has shown that sometimes God deliberately designs loneliness for our lives, isolation. He has designed that providentially. Why? Because he would say, I want you to look to me as the comforter in your loneliness, not all those other people. So in those forlorn days, we'll look to him for the answer. And then later, so we'll be able to give his comfort to others. That's what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and what? The God of all comfort. God would allow himself to be known by that name. And here in these four verses, you have 9 uses of the word comfort. Did you pick that up? He comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. How? With the comfort which we ourselves have been comforted by God. As we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings. What did you think when you heard that read? Are you sharing abundantly in Christ's sufferings? Yeah. Well, there's also another abundance. It's the abundance of comfort that comes to you. See, when we're sharing the abundance of Christ's sufferings, we're not telling God, I hope, oh, why are you treating me like this? Are we? Because he's treating me, even in our afflictions, infinitely more than we deserve to be treated. It's your comfort and your salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings we suffer. You know, we look at the afflictions and we would say, can we say, Lord, thank you? Because somebody I'm going to meet later is going to be here where I am now. And by we rejoice in affliction and tribulation, know that tribulation works patience, and patience works what? Proven character, and proven character works and produces hope, and hope never disappoints because the love of Christ Jesus is shed abroad in our hearts. Paul would say, I had the sentence of death in myself. Well, that was good, so I learned not to trust in myself, but the one who raises dead people. We remember the past. Third way the word comforts us, it gives us a glorious hope, which is just where I was. Now look, the biggest comfort in Isaiah 40 comes, I would propose to you that tell my people in Judea, Jerusalem, and Zion, her iniquity is covered. She's received from the Lord double for all her sins. And that makes some kind of a pause. You'd say, wait a minute. Does that mean that the people of the Jewish nation were atoning for their own sins so that as they suffered in Babylonia, when they weren't there yet, but they would be, as they suffered enough in Babylonia, that atoned for their iniquity? And the answer is, this cannot be. Right? You don't atone for your own. That's no gospel. So it must be pointing to the Savior who would receive a double almost amount of suffering in our stead so that we might be forgiven. Here is the joy. Let them know their iniquity is covered. I'm not counting their sins against them anymore. Uniquely mysterious, isn't it? The way the Hebrew language, unlike any other language that I know of, announces future things as though they're already present realities. Tell them their iniquity is forgiven. Tell them their God is coming. Behold your God. Well, he's not here yet. Yeah, but we'll speak as though he is already. Why? How can these things be? And the answer is because when God speaks, what? The word of God stands forever? For the mouth of the Lord has spoken, which makes it just as sure as certain now before it's happened than if it had already happened. That's the prophetic faith that Isaiah was speaking in. This God who has delivered us in the past, he is delivering us today, and he will yet still deliver us into the future. What a hope. The Lord God is coming. It's interesting here. This wonderful title for God. The Sovereign Lord. That's the way the NIV translates it. Yahweh Adonai. The Sovereign Lord is coming. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. What? And all flesh shall see it together. See, why? That hasn't happened yet. Well, it hasn't happened yet. Well, we saw it happen in the past, as we remember, when Christ was full of the glory of his Father without measure, but we haven't seen it yet, as it will be later. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. For the grace of God has appeared. It's brought salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for what? The blessed, maybe? No, the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So you say to this man who professes to be a Christian, who's going through the divorce right now, but elected, at least at this place, to remove himself from a word of comfort, you say to him what? You say to him, there's a glorious hope for you. Say to him, there's a glorious hope if you'll trust Christ right now. But how can you be trusting Christ if you're not in the place where the word of Christ is being announced and the people of God are hearing it together? There's a comfort here with a call to join in the preparation of it all. You see that? When did this prophecy get fulfilled? You say, well, who said, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight? You know, every place that's lifted up, bring it down low. If that's speaking somewhat symbolically, and I think it is, tell the people who are so high and mighty, think they know it all, and have got enough self-righteousness to say, I don't need this Jesus. Tell that person, get off your high horse and come down. That's how Jesus treated the proud Pharisee, religious people. But how about the ones that are low in the valley, in the ditch? Well, the ditches will get raised up, yes? Tell the people who are already bowed down with a sense of need for their souls to be forgiven. Tell them, look at the glory of the Lord. Your iniquity can be covered. That's the way Jesus treated the humble, repentant people, the ones who were beating their breasts saying, be merciful to me, the sinner, publican. You know, make the path straight, John the Baptist, right? Say, according to Ecclesiastes, the Lord said, Who can make the crooked places straight, right? And the answer tied in here is, well, John the Baptist can, as he prepares the way of the Lord. Make the paths straight as you prepare. But the idea is, I mean, is John the Baptist the only one who's supposed to say those things? And the answer is, I don't think so. And the first reason I don't think so is because of Revelation chapter 11, which I love so severely. It gives me so much hope. What's in Revelation chapter 11? It's the two witnesses who are testifying to the very end of the age until Christ comes. They're proclaiming law and gospel like Moses and Elijah. The task of the church in the present age to make those kinds of declarations. Prepare to meet your God. I was talking to a man last night. You know how it is. You're trying to be there as a witness and a testimony. And say, he was going on about something. And I said, he asked me what I preached in church. And I gave him some answer. And so then I said, where do you go to church? In other words, what are you hearing when you go to church? And he said, I don't go to church. And maybe just asking the question was pointed enough to say, I hope I'm being a John the Baptist here to say, you know, you need to prepare for the Lord's coming. Although later I said, what I should have said is, you know, you need to go to church because the Lord is coming and you need to prepare for his coming. And the way to prepare for his coming is to be with God's people to hear God's word. I'm obligated to say that. I share in John's calling as one of the church in this representative witness. And I'll do that until my course is run. What's glory? Prepare for the glory of the Lord. See the glory. Behold the glory. Behold your God. Three times there it's behold, behold, behold. Can't you see it? Look. Behold. What do you behold? You behold the mighty God in flesh, like a baby. In fact, you not only see him, you hear his cries, the infant cries. Say, what? This is the glory of the Lord? And somehow you begin to grasp that, no, the glory of the Lord is so much different than the glory of this world. What a paradox. What a turn the world upside down, startling, enigmatic, shocking reversal. Reversal. It's what Paul would call the debunking of human worldly wisdom. The mighty God in human flesh. All people will see him. It's a universal truth. It's an inexorable truth. You know what that means? It's unstoppable. It will happen. The Lord has come and the Lord will come in glory. It's unstoppable. Why? Because the word of the Lord has spoken. Because the word of God, not like human flesh, which turns to ashes in a short time, the word of the Lord stands forever. Does that comfort you? Does it comfort you that there's something that's so permanent, it's going to be forever, and you can be part of foreverness. How does God come? Listen now. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. His reward is with him, his recompense as well. He'll feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Look, if you turn around, you'd see infants, little children in bosoms. Now, how do you put these two things together? The mighty Creator God, who will rule all things with a rod of iron, who speaks and the force of His words can just disintegrate anything in creation if He so chooses. The Omnipotent One, the One who rules with might. How do you put that together with a shepherd carrying a lamb, a stray lamb, at His chest? Lift up your voice. Be not afraid. Say unto the city of Zion, behold your God. The mighty tenderness of Him. Let me just finish by saying this. Have these verses changed your life? And I'm not saying because you heard them today necessarily. Have they changed your life? I'm just reminding many of you what you've read lots of times before. Have they changed your life? And I ask myself the same question as a conveyor of the Word of God, because I'm saying, if these words haven't changed my life, then go to school, Jennings. You can't expect them to change anybody else's life if they haven't changed your life. Right? But if they have changed your life, how have they changed your life? I would say at least four things for me, and they're far from being finished, but I know they've started. First of all, my iniquity is covered. And I'm comforted by that. And you can look at me and say, oh man, look at those big holes in His sanctification. Fine. I see Him better than you, and God sees Him better than both of us. But you know what? I'm accepted in the Beloved. The gospel has been believed by me. I'm righteous in Christ. In fact, I have a perfect righteousness in Christ. An unshakable righteousness. That the devil can point his finger at me a million times and guess what? It's not going to stick. And if you can't be bold about that, what's there to be bold about? It's not just for me, it's for any sinner who's willing to repent and keep repenting. I'm comforted. Second thing, has it changed my life? It's changed my life about my own frailty and about the permanence of the Word of God. I know what I'm saying to you today. It's going to stand forever. The Hebrew word is kum, which literally means to rise up. You know, stand and rise up. Tabitha, kum. Little girl, get up, rise, stand. Right? The Word of God is like that. Unshakable. It's the only thing you can put your confidence in. It's going to remain forever. That Word above all earthly powers. Do we ever say that? Do we sing it where? All right. Does it affect my life? Yes. Because there's no better hymn I'd rather sing than Luther's A Mighty Fortress. And I don't just sing it sentimentally. I'm saying this is the Word of God. And I'm just a little breath. The breath of the Lord blows it away. All right, fine. But the Word of God remains forever. I'm standing on it. It changed my life. You know, I just really love this whole portrait of Christ. He comes with a strong arm. measure my bicep. Oh, you understand? He's the Omnipotent One. Stronger than any Samson. Stronger than David who wrestles a lion and tears him apart. Like Samson with his hands wrestles a bear to save the flock. David, the shepherd, a strong man. Nobody can stand against him. And yet, He knows how to tenderly caress the broken leg of a stray lamb. I'm reading a new biography of one of my heroes, Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain of the Civil War. And the man, immensely decorated. After the war, he was governor of Maine 3 times. He was so severely wounded on the battlefield once that with his dying hand, he thought, after his radical surgery, he writes back to Fanny, his wife, "As I'm in the hands of Providence, my full faith is in my Savior, Jesus Christ. What a joy to know my sins are forgiven." But he didn't die. You don't say it's a miracle, I suppose, but he lived through it. First man they ever used a catheter on, so severe were his abdominal injuries. After surviving that, he moves back to the battlefield, and at one of the later battles, the bullet fired at him was fired just as his horse was raising up, so the bullet aimed for him courses through the neck of his horse, strikes a map pack in front of his heart, and the brass there circles and deflects the bullet around his rib cage. It comes out the back on the other side, strikes his aide, who is also horse-bound at his side, and knocks the aide off his horse. He's unconscious for a time. People think he's dead, but he revives and goes ahead and leads the charge again. In the hands of Providence. After one of those bloody battles, one of his colleagues looks at him. They're both severely wounded, and the colleague says, "General, you have the soul of a lion and the heart of a woman." I love it. That's manliness. You see that? How can you be both a lion and a mother at the same time? Except to know the majestic Christ, who was king and shepherd at the same time. Who could drive the money changers out of the temple viciously and at the same time take a little lamb in his arms and know the difference when to do which. Do you understand? Because every high mountain is going to be brought low and every valley is going to be raised up. Because you're preparing the way for this man. Which is what we're supposed to be doing. We're these divine linkages, right? By Holy Spirit power to get sinners linked up together with this Savior. Which gets to my fourth point. Have I made these verses mine? I hope so. But I hope the fruitfulness just increases. That we are, in the calling of John the Baptist, not proudly talking of our own virtues, but looking at the sin, our sin first, looking at the sin of sinners, and looking at the righteousness of Christ and saying, "I want to be the bridge that brings these two together." To get up on the high mountain, not just any mountain, to be bold and shout. How many times do we read the word cry out? Right? Because we've got something to say and live that's going to bring comfort eternally to those who can listen. Let us pray. Father, we hear, prepare the way of the Lord today. How grateful we are, how comforting it is to us to know that you know the future ahead of us. How comforting it is to look back to where Isaiah couldn't look back and experience her recorded history and see the man on the cross and see the open tomb. But we can look back. How comforting. And we can look ahead. We can look ahead to the glory, the blessed appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in the Hebrew sense, it's just as sure as though it's already happened, because the Word of God stands forever. What comfort. Even in the midst of sorrow, disappointment, loneliness, frustration, death. And we take comfort somehow, being included in this covenant of grace. We have a part to play in it. As we say to our own souls and as we say to others, prepare the way for the Lord. He's coming. You who have no peace, you are still fighting the warfare against sin. There can be reconciliation. Help us, Lord, to be the bridges between sinners and the Savior. Help us to live with His character, so strong and bold, so tender-hearted at the same time, and to know from the context what's needed for the moment. Oh, Lord, what comfort. What comfort. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.